Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Hey, well, my name is Brandon. I'm the lead pastor out here, and I want to say welcome. I see quite a few faces I don't recognize. Here's what I want you guys to know about church. This is something that I've learned. No one ever wants to sit in the front row. For whatever reason, I don't know. You guys are literally sitting on each other's laps, but this row, no one. And I'm like, we just need a row of seat backs, you know. I don't know what it is, but hey, I just want to say I'm glad you're here. Going to a church, checking out a new church, whether you're invited or you're just really brave and checking it out all by yourself, is a feat in and of itself. It's a bravery worthy of commendation, I would say. There's not too many things more uncomfortable or awkward than going to a new church that you've never been to before, especially if you don't know anyone is there. So I really and sincerely hope that you know that you are welcomed here that this would be a good morning. This would be the type of morning that you, when you head out and go about your day, you go, you know what? My joy level is higher. My encouragement level is higher. And I think I'd like to go back to that place one day. So with that being said, this morning, what I want to talk about is what it means to live a life that is truly blessed. I'm curious, in your mind, what comes to mind when I say that word, blessed, right? Whatever comes to mind there when you think of someone who's like, if I say, hey, so-and-so, he is blessed. Whatever comes to mind, whatever you think about that person, probably is revealing of what you prize, what you cherish, what you value in life. And whatever that is, whatever you prize and value and so on, that will affect the way you view God, won't it? It'll also affect the way you view yourself. It'll also affect the way you view others. And so the Bible has a lot to say about this concept of being blessed, and it's pretty important. And you know what else has quite a bit to say about the concept of being blessed is social media. I don't know if you've ever searched hashtag blessed. It'll bring up like 91 million posts on Facebook. It'll bring up over 150 million pictures and videos on Instagram. And it's like everything from, I know you guys know what I'm talking about already. It's everything from took a trip to the Caribbean, hashtag blessed, right? Got a new car or a new puppy or ate a delicious burrito, hashtag blessed. And if you've ever read the Bible, and you're scrolling through this social media concept of being blessed, eventually you'll have a bit of an Inigo Montoya moment where you go, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. See, what happens is that people with a theistic or even a loosely spiritual worldview will tend to use the word or the language of being blessed, like the rest of the world talks about being fortunate or lucky. The only difference is there's some spiritual force behind it, whether it be God or otherwise. And that could very well be your understanding or as some of your understanding of it right now. I want you to think about that. Like, think of someone that you think is really blessed. What comes to mind when you think, okay, so-and-so, she is a person that is so, she is just blessed. What is it about that person's life that you attribute to blessing? Is it good health? Are they successful? Are they uber talented? Are they financially stable? Is maybe they've got a nice home, a happy marriage, a loving family? Maybe they just seem to be happy in life, or maybe it seems like their life is actually pretty easy. There are three big problems with that understanding of the concept of blessing. One is that type of blessing has an expiration date. It's limited to the here and now. The second problem is that type of blessing can fail. It can fail you. What happens when you lose the job or the health fails or the spouse walks out on you? The third problem is that that understanding of blessing skews how you see God, yourself, and other people. Now think about this. If they have those things, I'm jealous. If they don't, I look down on them. If I don't have those things, something is either wrong with God or something's wrong with me. So true blessing, though, is unending, it's unfailing, and it actually is love increasing. Unending, meaning it's not limited to the here and now, but it continues for eternity. True blessing is forever. The second thing is it's unfailing. A true blessing is not fickle or fleeting, but it's solid as a rock, dependable. And finally, true blessing actually will stop us from viewing people's value through the lenses of their circumstances, which are ever-changing. And it'll help us to view their circumstances through the lenses of their value, which is unchanging because it's bestowed upon them by God. So what does it mean to be blessed? This is a big deal. I want you to listen to what Jesus has to say on the matter. This is Luke chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 17. Jesus will give a little bit of, or Luke will give a little bit of context, and then you'll hear Jesus teach on the concept of blessing. Luke chapter 6, 17 through 26. I'm going to read this entirely, and then I'm going to pray, and I challenge you. When I pray, would you pray in your heart as well? Would you dare to say, God, if you've got something to say to me through this text, I open my heart right now to what you have to say. I want to hear. And then my goal here is, as we look at it a little bit more closely, is that you simply leave here having made the decision to live the life that Jesus calls blessed. Here it is, Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever." So would you pray about this with me now, church? We see in this text, Jesus, that you invert the value system. You think so differently about things. You think so differently about life and what really matters. And you want us to do the same. Would you come now and help us? Would you unplug our ears so that we can hear from you? We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. All right, so if we want to understand the point that Jesus is making in this text, we've got to ask ourselves two important questions. What's going on, and who's he talking to? So let's get those straight before we dive into his teaching. What's going on? Luke has set the stage in verses 17 through 19, right? Remember, he says there's this great multitude of people from all over the place, and they're gathering to hear Jesus and be healed by him, both physically and spiritually. And Luke describes this phenomenon. It's kind of hard to understand. It says that power is actually leaving Jesus. Power is going out of him and healing people when they touch him. This is insane. So, like, this doesn't happen. I could just walk around and touch everyone. It's not going to happen. But Jesus, people come up and touch him, and power leaves him, and they get healed. What we see here is that through Jesus, the kingdom of God is breaking into the world. And it's beginning to reverse everything that we hate. It's beginning to undo everything that's broken. It's beginning to heal everything that is faulty. All the stuff that kind of evil went like a bull in a china shop and broke a bunch of stuff. The sin and the greed and the corruption and the pride and the selfishness and the disease and the death and all of it, the hatred. What we capture here is that through Jesus, we get a glimpse of the kingdom of God just breaking into this broken world and beginning to reverse it all. And he's got a message about the values of his kingdom. That's what's going on. And now who's this message for? Who's he talking to? Luke clears that up as well, doesn't he? The first part of verse 20, he says, all this is going on, the multitude and all this stuff, and he lifted his eyes on whom? His disciples. His followers, those who were committed to following him as Lord. And what's his message to his followers? He says, here's the deal. In my kingdom, what it means to be hashtag blessed is very different from what everyone else thinks. What most people value isn't really that good, and what most people are afraid of isn't really that bad. And he's gonna demonstrate that the idea of true blessing applies to four important areas of life, four areas of life where we all feel it. And the first place he hits is the last place any of us want him to touch. Our bank account. Pastor Mark Harris always makes the joke that your wallet is the last part of you to get saved. We don't want him to touch the financial side of our life. First thing I want you to see that Jesus teaches here is that the blessed life is not found in a full bank account. The blessed life is not found in a full bank account. Now, I'm going to couple the blessing and the woes that parallel each other. He says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. In other words, Jesus is saying true blessing has nothing to do with wealth. Now, I want you to think about everything that we associate with our bank accounts. What does a full bank account mean to us? It means I'm safe, it means I'm significant, I'm an important person. It means I can be satisfied, I can do the things I want to do, I can avoid the things I don't want to do, I can live a comfortable life. And this is everything that we pile in a bank account and then live for it as if it were God. Here's the crazy part of this thing, is that riches aren't even required here. If you get the principle of what Jesus is saying, you understand that you can be broke as a joke and still afford to buy the lie of riches. Because if you're driven by or obsessed with acquiring wealth, your heart is really no different than the rich man. You just haven't been that successful at it yet. Jesus says if your God is your bank account, you better get all you can. Listen, he says, you have received your consolation. If affluence is a greater reward to you than Christ himself, you better get all you can in this life. Because that's all you get. I mean, that's it. Jeff Bezos has nothing. And it's just a few measly billion dollars or whatever. It's just nothing. Because it ends. It's not unending. It's not unfailing. And it doesn't help the way you view people. But Jesus is saying, listen, even if you don't have a penny to your name, I want you to know something. if I'm your king, you have everything. Because what does he say? For yours is what? The kingdom of God. He's saying, if I'm your king, you are the inheritors of the riches of the kingdom. All the good stuff God can think up, including his presence and his loving kindness and his grace and his peace and his assurance and his guidance. It's all yours. And it doesn't matter what your bank account says. If you got that, you're rich. So even if you're poor, you're blessed. But Jesus says, woe to you who choose to trust your bank account more than you trust me. But blessed are you who live for Christ rather than living for your salary. A second area Jesus addresses here is our appetites. The second thing I want you to see is the blessed life, according to Jesus, not me, I didn't make this up. According to Jesus, the blessed life is not found in satiated appetites. Look at what he says here. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. So the consolation that is offered here, most directly, is to any Christian who is underfed. But rather than saying, why should I praise God if he allows me to starve? They say instead, though I starve, I will praise him still. You and I don't really run the risk of that, though. Most of us in here run the opposite risk. The risk of saying, I can feed myself well enough. Why would I need God? And the idea of hunger, fullness, it speaks to the concept of satisfying our appetites. What Jesus would say to us, I believe, is woe to you, American, if you're so full of the things of this earth that you're not hungry for God. C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory says it so brilliantly. He says, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Listen to what he says here. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. C.S. Lewis understood something very important, is that our appetites, our desires for pleasure, for satisfaction, they're not evil. They're good. And they're given to us by God and for God. They're just not supposed to be God. So woe to you, woe to me, if we are happy to feed on the things of this world and have no hunger for God. But Jesus says, blessed are you who say, God, I want to be hungry for you. So look at the third area of life Jesus touches on this. He explains that the blessed life is not found in avoiding hardship. Now, all the ways we construct our lives to avoid hardship. Listen to what Jesus says. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. What on earth is he saying there? Is he saying we should never laugh? Is he saying like a good time with friends and you're cracking jokes and telling stories and laughing and you have that medicine for the soul, you should never happen? Like if your kid does something cute, you shouldn't laugh. Or if your child laughs, you should say, knock that off. We're Christian. Man, this is a laugh-free zone. Stop laughing in church, right? That is so antithetical to the message of the one who said, I have said these things to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Jesus wants us to have joy. What on earth is he saying? Woe to you who laugh. Notice the word, now. In both of those, blessed are you who weep now. Woe to you who laugh now. The emphasis is on the here and now. Imagine people on the Titanic, moments before it hits the iceberg, and they're laughing and dancing and just totally ignorant of their fate. Isn't there an enormous disconnect there? What Jesus is saying here is that the same is true for anyone who tries to build a life that sidesteps suffering and hardship somehow, thinking they'll never have a reason to weep, but only to laugh in life. Now, laughter is good. But if the reason you can laugh is because you're going through life confidently ignorant of God's kingdom, you are in an unfortunate position. And you'll find yourself living eternally one day with nothing to laugh about. But here's the deal. If the confidence of your heart is in God, what that means is that no matter how much you weep here and now, you're promised the hope of a future with no more weeping. In fact, in light of eternity, there's a sense in which it's better to go to a funeral than a wedding. No one thinks of eternal things at a wedding. But at the graveside, it's another story, isn't it? Moreover, two wonderful things happen at the graveside. It's in our mourning that we learn to find consolation from God. And the second thing is, it's at the graveside and in finding consolation from God that we learn to extend that consolation to others in the here and now. So blessed are you who weep now. Christ has laughter for your soul. Here's a fourth area Jesus touches. The blessed life is not found in people's affirmation. It's not found in being approved of by other human beings. Verse 22, he says, blessed are you. Listen to this. When people hate you and they exclude you and they revile you and they spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Listen, who talks like that? Who talks like that? Man, I got made fun of today. My boss fired me and my family don't talk to me anymore. Most of it's because I'm a Christian. Hashtag blessed. No one talks about it like that. But Jesus, he says, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. Why does he say that? He says, for so their fathers did to the prophets. You know, the prophets of old stood as beacons of righteousness who railed against injustice and unfaithfulness. Think of Elijah with Ahab and Jezebel. I mean, they're calling God's people to turn from wickedness and to turn back to God, return to God. And it turns out that telling people that God isn't happy with them is not a great strategy for gaining popularity. So societies that hate Jesus don't tend to applaud people that love him. And please note, Christians, that this mistreatment is on account of the Son of Man. If people dislike you because you're a jerk, that's not blessing. But if it's because you resemble Jesus, then that's blessing. You truly resemble Jesus, and you get disliked for that, that's blessing. But every one of us has the temptation to seek the approval, compromise our faith and seek the approval of someone. Jesus says, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Right? They persecuted the real prophets and they applauded the false prophets. False prophets will fill stadiums, won't they? And I'm no different than a false prophet if I compromise my faith in Christ for the approval of even one person. So I think Jesus would say, woe to you who live for the approval of man rather than the glory of God. So what has all this got to do with us today? Here we are, Northeast Wisconsin. What are we, November? Pre-winter is here. Hunting season. You're grinding through whatever's required of you at the office. You're facing challenges in the home. You're figuring life out as it is here. You got a million different voices trying to speak into you. What's this got to do with us? Here's the deal. With this teaching, Jesus divides the world into two groups of people with two ways of life. And why does he do that? He does that to bring people like you and me to the point of decision. He does that. He illustrates a way of life that is to be embraced and a way of life that is to be avoided. And then he puts the ball in our court and says, which one are you going to choose? Who are you going to be? And the way of life he wants you to avoid, it's hedonistic, it's me-centered, it's consumed with the things of this world, it's driven by the quest for wealth and pleasure and the approval of man and so on, and it will lead to a disintegration in three key relationships: your relationship with God, your relationship with others, and even your relationship with yourself. But the way of life that he wants you to embrace is God-centered, and it's consumed with a passion for the presence of Christ and the glory of his name. It's driven by the quest to know him more and be conformed more and more to his image, to just become more like Jesus, to trust him more, to love him more, to love others more, and be more and more like Jesus. And what happens in that way of life is that it leads to healing in three important relationships: with God, with others, and even with yourself. And now listen, in this way of life that Jesus wants us to embrace, it's not that we seek poverty. It's not that we seek hardship. It's not that we seek discomfort. We shouldn't try to be disliked. We don't seek those things. We just embrace them when they come our way, and we remain faithful to Christ, knowing that in him, no matter what comes my way here, I am blessed. And likewise, this way of life doesn't mean we run from wealth or even comfort or success or health or the praise of man. We don't run from those things. We just suspect them. We don't trust them. And we certainly don't chase them. And so the question is just, which are you choosing right now? Is there one of these four areas in which Jesus would say, woe to you, rather than blessed are you? And I would love for you to ask yourself, what would it look like in my life to exchange the woe of Christ for his blessing? What would it look like to maybe lay down the quest for wealth or pleasure or human approval? What would it look like to just lay that down and pursue and embrace the way of life God has for you? This morning we have the honor to see three beautiful people who have all chosen which way of life they want to walk down. With three people who have said, I've decided to follow Jesus, and they'll turn him back. And what they want to do is shout that before all the universe, the heavens, before all earth, family, God, loved ones, everything, and proclaim that Jesus is my Savior, he's my King, he's my Lord, and I want to follow him for the rest of my life. And they're going to proclaim that by taking the public step, the public profession of Christ, that step of obedience, which is believer's baptism. So I'd like to invite the children are going to come in here and they're going to join us. I'd like to invite the musicians back up. We're going to hear the stories, the testimonies of these people. And then we're gonna sing and we're going to applaud. We're going to lose our minds as they take this beautiful step of obedience.